This morning, I want to invite us to do something that I have been told to do all my life. As a baseball player, as a tennis player, and later on in life, I've taken up the game of golf. In all three of those sports that I have played and tried to perfect my craft, some of them more than others, there is this one phrase that keeps going over and over and over. When you fail, you're reminded you've got to do this thing. And when you succeed, it's only because you were able to remind yourself to do this one thing, whether you're playing baseball in the field or at the bat, whether you're playing tennis or whether you're playing golf or anything else that involves a projectile thrown, caught, hit, whatever. The main thing you gotta do is keep your eye on the ball. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're up to bat, and it doesn't matter what the fielders are doing. It doesn't matter what the pitcher's doing. It doesn't matter what the stands are doing. It doesn't matter anything else. All you got to do is stand there and keep your eye on that ball, because you're supposed to hit it when it comes up there, if it's in the strike zone. When you're golfing, it doesn't matter if it's a beautiful day, if it's raining, if it's, if people are moving, if there's leaves. What you got to do is keep your eye on that ball. And all of this right here is meaningless if you look away, because now you have no idea what you're swinging at. Tennis is the same way. You got to keep your eye on the ball, because there's a point to those things. There's a point to baseball. The point of baseball is this: is to get up to bat, is to put the ball into play, and around the bases and score runs. That's the point. Whether you got your sweatbands on straight or your uniform tucked in, the long pants, the belt on, your stats, none of that matters. What matters is hitting the baseball, getting on base, and coming around to score. Don, am I right or am I wrong? Got to score runs. That's it. Can't score runs if you don't hit the ball. Golf, same thing. It doesn't matter if you've got on the best shoes, how you're dressed, if you're walking or riding, if the course is manicured like Augusta or you're playing on a goat ranch. The idea is to hit that ball towards the target and then put it in as few strokes as possible. That's the point of golf. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Ward, you play golf. You come to me and say, hey, Denning and I went out and played. How many times have I asked you what you wore?
None.
What do I ask you?
How'd you hit the ball?
What'd you shoot? How'd you hit it? What's your score? How'd you do? I don't care if you walk. Don't care if you rode. Don't care how the course was. How'd you shoot? First question I always ask, what's your score? Because there's a point to it. Now, we get caught up in the peripherals and all these other things, and it'll affect our score. I promise you that. This morning, the church, I want to invite you to think about it the same way. You see, there's a point to what we're doing here. And the point isn't, the point of us being here, the point of us being the church, the idea, the goal isn't to look good. Isn't to build the prettiest building. It isn't to have the most programs, or it isn't even to have the most comfortable chairs in all of town. The point is to look like Jesus Christ and to encourage and enable as many people as possible to do that very thing. That's the point. That's the only reason we're here. Is that I am here this morning so that I can get a word from the Lord, from nobody else, so that I can get hear God speaking to me and to tell me, Shane, there are things that you have done this past week that you better not do anymore. And there's things you're planning on doing next week that, let me tell you, don't do them because I need you to look like me and I don't do those things. That's why I'm here this morning, so I can hear God telling me where I messed up, where I plan on messing up, and how to eliminate that. Where I didn't love, where I plan on not loving in the future so that I can be better at loving people. That's why I'm here. And the songs, the prayers, the scripture, the sermon, all of that is teaching me how to be better at being Jesus and how to be better at telling people, like the sign says, the best joy in the world is letting people know the story of Jesus. So I can do that better. That's the only reason I'm here. Now, here's where I'm going with this. We get our eye on everything else but the ball at times. And it's real easy to do. And all I know how to do is shoe straight with my brothers and sisters, as Jim said, with my family. And all we can do is stop taking our eye off the ball. All we can do is stop allowing everything else, all of the peripheral distractions, all of the things that get us away from being Jesus and inviting others to be Jesus. And we need to stop doing that. Now there are some things that we're going to talk about, and there's and it starts with attitude. It starts with the way that we see the world. Last night I shared this. There's this old ancient Yiddish Hebrew saying that makes a lot of sense if you think about it. Now you're gonna have to think about it. My wife chose not to think about it last night when we talked about this, but here it goes. To a worm in horseradish, the world is horseradish. You might need to write that down. Whatever you immerse yourself in, that is all that will exist to you. Now, I don't know why this thousand-year-old rabbi chose to use horseradish and a worm. Please don't get hung up on the imagery. Just understand what you choose to immerse yourself, surround yourself with, and focus on all the time. That is all that exists. That's it. To a worm and horseradish, the world is horseradish. If we choose to focus on negative things, then it's all negative. If we choose to focus on little things, then everything's little. If we choose to focus on ourselves, then it is all about me. And we've taken our eye off the ball. And we will cease to complete the goal that the church was established in order to accomplish. And we find these things in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, as we've read this morning. It says, do everything without complaining or arguing. You may become blameless and pure, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. I love the passage before that where he says, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. And then he starts talking about things that aren't according to his good pleasure. You see, he says there's this reality that exists within God, and it's doing and working and striving and attaining and achieving things that are according to the good and perfect, pleasing will of God. And then there's these other things. There's this self-centeredness that happens, and there's symptoms of it. There's this self-centeredness. There's this horseradish of a world that is all about me and what I like and what I want and what I need and all of these things. And the church starts to become all about an individual and not the Savior of the world. The church begins to be about individuals in seats, and it stops being about the King that we serve. And what we do is we start arguing and complaining. So there's some symptoms. The church cannot exist with self-centered individuals. It simply cannot. And he says there's some symptoms of self-centeredness. The first thing that there's a symptom of is complaining. He says do everything without complaining. You see, if it's all about me and my comfort and my convenience and what I like and what I want, then if it steps outside of that in the least, I'm going to complain. You ever gone on vacation with a 5-year-old? Ever driven in the car for 7 hours going to the beach with a little kid? There's a lot of complaining that happens in that car. It's too hot. It's too cold. I'm hungry. I've got to go to the bathroom. You stop touching me. You're sitting too close to me. Whatever. Now, I have 4 children, and on many occasions, I've wanted to stop the car and get out and walk the rest of the way to the beach. Because of all of the complaining, because of all of the, and it's always about, and it's never about a life or death situation. It's never, no one's ever complained from the back seat that I don't have any oxygen back here. They might think they don't, but really they do. But you've never heard, I can't breathe. It's never life or death. It's always a comfort. It's always a something that I just want. I want to sit somewhere else. I want you to get away from me. I want the car to be cooler. I want the car to be hotter. I want the car to be there. It's never life or death when we're complaining. So that's this number one symptom of being self. When it's all about me, I don't care if there's 10 other people in this van that are comfortable, that are accomplishing the goal. I just care about my comfort. And then he goes on, he says, do everything without arguing. He says, look, there are things God has in his sovereign will set up our lives and our hearts and our existence and our purpose to accomplish things. And he says, do it and don't argue with each other. You know the reason that we argue is because I want to do something and you want to do something, and the way that we want to do them does not intersect in any way, shape, or form. That's why arguments happen. I want to raise the kids this way. Well, I want to raise them this way, so let's fight about it. Well, I want to spend money on this. Well, I want to spend money on this. Well, let's fight. I want to do something. We both want to do, we all want to do something. We all want to do the same thing, but we want to do it in a different way, and so we argue about it. Well, here's the thing. It doesn't matter how I want to do something. It doesn't matter how you want to do something. It only matters that it needs to get done, and God wants it done, and He's established that. So how about less arguing and more doing? Less arguing and more doing. He says, and then there's this other thing that's just this overall thing. It's just this idleness. Because he says, he prefaces this whole thing with, it's God who works in you to will and to act. He says, look, God is the one who wants you to do. God is the one who wants you to act. What is it, if those of you who have more than one or two children, or have been in a situation with one or two children, when you need to get a message to them, like you've got one child in front of you, right? And you need to get that child way over there to do something. And so you send this child over to tell that child to do X, Y, or Z. And then they come back and you say, are they doing it? No, they didn't do what I asked them to do. And then what do you tell them? You go tell them that I said, go do that. Rachel, go tell Garrett that Mark, Daddy, said, you better get out there and mow the grass. Next thing you hear, mowing the grass, right? Because when I told you to do it, it ain't just your brother. It is not just your sister. It's not your cousin. It's Dad said, get this done. That's why God says this right here. So this is God who says, get stuff done. It's God who's working in you. Now, do it without arguing. The whole idea is that it's going to get to the point to where nothing is happening but arguing and complaining. So there's the symptoms. Look around in your Christian walk. in your ministry, in your interaction with the church? Is there complaining? Is there arguing? Because the next step is idleness. And if these things exist, then guess what? You would qualify as being self-centered when it comes to your relationship with God. Now, I'm not judging anybody. I'm not accusing anyone. I'm laying scripture before you and myself and saying, is this how we are living as the church of Christ at Highland Hills? Is this how we're existing? Whether it has to do with anything, the way that this ministry happens, the way that that ministry happens, the way that small groups are being set up, the way that small groups aren't being set up, the way that the preschool does this, the way the preschool doesn't do that, or the way that the youth group does this, or does, is this how we exist? Is this you? I'm not asking for a show of hands, just in your heart. Is this you? Because if it is, God says stop. He says to stop. He says, look, because there's some dangers that have to do with this. It's not just about doing what God doesn't want us to do. There's some real dangers involved in this. There's some dangers of being self-centered. The first danger is that we will stay spiritually stunted if all we are concerned with is ourselves and our comfort and what I like. You ever heard that? Is that the biggest complaint is, well, I just didn't like that. I mean, ask. Where'd that come from? You want to do a survey? I'm big about data and surveys and huge about statistics. Go to the shepherds and ask them, how many times in a week do they hear, well, I just didn't like that? How many times in a week do they hear, well, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter this and that, the Bible says, versus how many times they hear, well, I didn't like that. I guarantee you, I didn't like that wins a whole lot more than the Bible says. Now, the reason that they hear, I didn't like that so much, is because oftentimes in the church, we are spiritually stunted. What happens is, when I was growing up, I wanted to drink coffee because drinking coffee was cool and, you know, that was mature and all that. And you know what my mom said? You can't drink coffee. It'll stunt your growth. Now, I learned later on that my mom was a big stinky liar and that it really didn't stunt your growth at all. But I still didn't drink coffee until later on in life, once I was bigger than I wanted to be. And I wished it stunted my growth. But you know what she meant is that, you know, you will stay. Stunted growth is that, you know, you're supposed to be a lot bigger, but something happened and you're staying little. You're staying little. I have a dear friend of mine whose son suffers from Crohn's disease and he suffered from it for most of his life. And he is, I believe, 12 years old now. And he's about a foot shorter than he ought to be because he's had to take so many steroids and so much medicine that's messed with his hormones and all this. And just to give him some kind of comfort in life. And he's this 12-year-old little boy, and for the rest of his life, he's going to be about 30% smaller than he ought to be. And that's going to limit him in so many things in his life. He wants to play football so bad, but he can't. He wants to play baseball, but he can't. His bones and things aren't strong enough. His muscles aren't strong because his growth, because of all of these outside things that happened to him, something happened and his growth has been stunted. Well, the problem is that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1, he says, I wish you were different, but you're not. You should be spiritually bigger than you are, but you've gotten hung up on all this selfish arguing and complaining, these peripheral issues, these I likes and I don't likes, and you've taken your eye off the ball, and you're spiritually little. You're little. And I wish you weren't, because you would be so much more productive. You would be so much more productive. There would be so much more happening. So much more going on. It's like in Hebrews 5 where he's dealing with this church that's got so much else going on but kingdom work. And he says, look, you know, the problem is that you're not eating solid food. You're experiencing, you know, God or a version of God, but it's this immature, milky God that it's not what you need. You need to start there, but he's saying you need to move on at some point. He says, quit arguing over, you know, baptism and repentance and all of these things that are elementary truths. And he says, move on. Move on. There's bigger things in the kingdom than what you are focusing on. So don't be spiritually stunted. Because if we stay spiritual infants, if as a church, as the high, and I'm just talking to the Highland Hills Church of Christ, if we stay spiritual infants, it will seal the doom of this congregation. Because infants don't reproduce. Infants don't reproduce. And if we stay stunted, that's a danger. Not only do we stay spiritually stunted, but the work withers. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14, he says, you know, he warns about the idle. And he uses, you know, those that don't work, that are hung up on complaining and arguing and all of these things, and making sure that everything's comfortable enough for me before I'll start doing anything. I mean, if you're going to take a trip and you wait for all the things to be comfortable, for everything to be perfect and all that, you will never leave. He says, look, idleness is he warns about idleness the same way he warns about being timid, and in the same way that he warns about being weak. He warns us about being timid. He warns us about being weak, and he warns us about being idle. And in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 6. He tells those who are not this way, says, stay away from the idol. Not Baal and all that idol, but the non-working. He says, stay away from them. You see somebody at church, in the kingdom, whatever, that does nothing, that accomplishes, produces nothing, stay away from them. Stay away from them. He says, stay away from them. Because there's dangers involved in that. And later in 1 Timothy 5 and 13, he's warning about establishing a way of life. He says, look, you know, and he's talking about younger widows and that sort of thing, but that doesn't apply to hardly anybody in this room. But what does apply is he says, don't set up your life so that idleness can be something that happens all the time. That's what he's saying. He says, don't establish, you know, and set up your way of life so that you can get away with not doing anything in the kingdom. He says, look, it is spiritually important to stay busy. Not busy body, but busy working in the kingdom and in the church and growing and maturing and moving beyond the little immature things and into the bigger, deeper, meatier things of God. And getting active and maturing. He says, but and don't set life up. And the problem is that, and this goes all the way top to bottom, the problem is that we have gotten so concerned with making church comfortable that we almost enable people to come and to be a part of this without doing anything. And Paul says, stay away from that. Stay away from it, because there's dangers involved. There's dangers involved in idleness. He says it leads to sin. He says, look, what will happen is that if you set up life and life in the church to where you don't have anything to do on a minute-by-minute basis, where you are producing kingdom work, what happens is that you will fill that time with something and go to 1 Timothy 5 and 13 and just circle all the things he says, and this is what you'll do, and this is what you'll do. They're all sins, not just bad things, sins. Let's just call it what it is. If we don't find something to do in the kingdom, we will find sin to fill our lives. And that's just Scripture. That's just Scripture. The last danger. There it is. The kingdom starts to crumble. Not only does the work wither, but the infrastructure of the kingdom will crumble around us. In Galatians 5 and 15, he says, look, if you keep on biting, If you keep on arguing, you keep on devouring, you keep on complaining, you keep on being self-centered, what's going to happen is you are going to kill and destroy one another. That's what happens. And you know who the one another is? The kingdom. Because guess what? The church is not this building. This building will stand a whole lot longer than we will live. The church is us. The church is the people. He says, and if we keep on complaining, if we keep on arguing, if we keep on backbiting and devouring and gossiping and filling, he says, you will destroy each other. You will destroy the kingdom as it pertains to you. Now, the kingdom in other places will go on just fine. Guess what? Because we're not there. We're not there to beat it up. We're not there to destroy. We're not there to dismantle it. The kingdom in other places will be fine. But if we don't get on board with that, guess what? We won't be a part of the kingdom. You see, we can't get so concerned with comfort. We can't get so concerned with what I like and what I don't like that we don't even realize that we've left the kingdom. You see, we can attend church outside of the kingdom. And the problem is that so many in church have never truly entered it. So many in church have never truly entered the kingdom. Job 42:5 says, look, I had heard of the Lord, but now my eyes have seen him. You see, there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. One is just a really nice bedtime story. And one will change your life. One will cure what ails you. One will change the way you walk, the way you spend, the way you save, the way you talk, the relationships you have. Now, guys, I'm not standing up here saying that I'm perfect and I've got it all together. I'm telling you. It's a weighty, weighty thing to know that I'm going to say this for as many days as I know. Now, this one wasn't too long. But it's a weighty thing to know that I'm going to stand in front of people that I love and say, we got to get our eye on the ball. It's a weighty thing to stand up here and act like I've got it all together, which I don't. There's times when I spend my money in other than kingdom ways, and I want to fix that. There's times when I spend my time in other than kingdom ways, and I want to repent of that. But see, Job said, I'd heard of God, but then I'd seen him. Then I experienced God, and I despise myself. Now, that's not low self-esteem. That's saying, I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about God. This morning, are we willing to despise ourselves, to lay aside the self-centeredness, the seeking of comfort in what I like and what I and stop running from what we don't like and just want to experience God, however that looks and however it feels and however it happens? Can we just want to experience God, whether it's in a small group or in a worship service, whether it's in a service project or all of the above? Can we just get over ourselves and seek God? As uncomfortable as it might be, because we just might grow muscles in places that we never had them and find out that it feels so much better doing what God wanted us to do all along than it did walking around the way that we were. Isaiah says that we will mount up on wings like eagles. Well, let's use eagles' wings instead of walking around on eagles' legs. They're the most awkward looking animal walking, because they're not designed to walk. They're designed to soar. Problem is that we have too many eagles content to walk around without spreading our wings and flying where God has called us to fly. We are, Highland Hills Church of Christ is probably one of the most exciting places that I've ever had the privilege of being a part of because of the talent and the desire. And my prayer is that we do not allow Satan to distract us and take our eye off the ball. Because we're at a crossroads here. I'll just be honest with you. And this is this part's for free. Hayden, start warming up because you're up next. We're at a crossroads, guys. We're as big as we've ever been in attendance. It's bigger than we've ever been in the 6 years I've been here. More people, on average, come and sing and pray and listen to sermons in this building on Sunday morning than we have in the last 6 years, on average. We're bigger than I've ever known us to be. We have more talent and more resources and more ability in this room right now than has ever been in the history of this congregation. Now what? Now what? I'll tell you this. The elders are excited about this program that we're part of. It's called 24 to Double. And it's going to take place in Coleman. And it's a pretty real thing where guys are showing you how to double your church in 24 months. And it's kind of gimmicky. I'll be honest with you. It's gimmicky. And I don't like gimmicky. But the thing is that once we get past the gimmicky, Highland Hills has something to offer. Highland Hills has something to offer. The problem is a lot of churches don't have anything to offer. They have to rely on the gimmick. It gets you in some kind of gimmick. But we're not about a gimmick here. We're about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it takes a gimmick to get people in here, fine, we'll do it. But it's not really, because it's all about doing things professionally and doing things right and doing things good and being, polishing up the rough edges. It's all about making your church so that it doesn't run people off. So they can hear the good stuff. And I'll be honest with you. Make plans to go there. Every one of our ministry leaders needs to clear their schedule for a Monday night between now and Christmas to go to that. It's on the third Monday night of the month. Do something. Everybody in this building can go to see what's going on down there. We paid our money. As many people as want to can go. See what's happening. Get excited about the work. We've got more people, more resources, more talent. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? Keep our eye on the ball. Blow your mind what God can do with people like us. Absolutely blow your mind. But if we keep talking about what I like and what I don't like and what I will do and what I won't do, then we'll be like any other church you want to list. And we will seal the doom of the kingdom in this place. But God's got plans. And like Esther, we can get on board, we can see it happen, or we can argue and complain, get idle. And Paul says, and you will destroy one another. Now, I'm excited about the future. I'm excited about the next 24 months. I'm excited about tomorrow. I'm excited to be a part of this family. And I hope to see us do what God wants us to do. And nothing else. This morning, the invitation will be short, and that is we can get on board. We can do one of two things. You can get in the kingdom or stay out of it. You can get busy in the kingdom or just go, oh, I didn't like that. That went too long. I preached way too long. Nobody's going to say, oh, I didn't like that. Not after today. But, I mean, what are we doing? What's the point? What's the point of being here? Point's keeping score. God's keeping score, not about what we're doing, but about how, if we're accomplishing His kingdom goals. What's the point of us being here? This morning, if there needs to be a change, pray, come forward, let us know as together we stand and as we sing.